So that's enough. Let's get into our study. We are, if you were here last week, and again, our practice, you know, we're just going through the Bible. In the mornings, we've been going through, Sunday mornings, the book of Mark. And we've come as far as chapter 13. We started chapter 13. Sunday evenings, we finished Galatians, and then last week, we did a whole book, and one day, we did Philemon. One of the things that has been one of our goals from the beginning, you know, kind of a verse that came to mind when we started this, and it was Josh Matthews and I, was Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so our goal has always been to go through the word of God. Now, New Testament, we've been through some books several times, all of them at least once, some multiple times. Old Testament, we've been through everything, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, except for two books. We're down to two we haven't gone through. One is Lamentations, which I read again the other day, and I'm just not ready for Lamentations. It's just, I mean, we did the book of Jeremiah. That was the last Old Testament book we did, and that's more of him, so I just had to lay off that a little bit. The other one is Ezekiel, so we're going to start Ezekiel tonight. And it's interesting because it ties in a lot with what we're going through here in Mark 13, because Ezekiel is a lot of prophecy. I think I made the offhand comment last week that the United States really isn't found in prophecy. Alan was sure to tell me I was wrong and then gave some esoteric verse that he twists to try to put the United States, you know, so pray for him. But anyway, so that's all in there. This morning we're in Mark chapter 13. We read the whole thing last time, but then we got through about verse 13. Let's just start from the beginning. I'm not going to comment on every verse, but we'll just start down so we get a running thought. It says, as he went out of the temple, and again, this is just before, or a couple days now probably, before the crucifixion. It's called the Olivet Discourse because he's on the Mount of Olives. It's as he, Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples says to him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? And it's almost as if he's saying, do you really even see them? There won't be one stone left upon another that won't be thrown down. And again, mentioned last week, some of these stones weigh 100 tons. We still don't know how they even put them there. They were quarried and carved so well that they fit together with no mortar. You can't still, a couple thousand years later, put a knife blade between them. And that's just the retaining wall. The rest has been torn down and cast down. They couldn't understand how it would happen. What did happen was when 70 AD, about 40 years after this, Titus comes with the Roman army, surround Jerusalem, there's a siege, 1 million plus Jews die, and the temple is set on fire. The gold in it melts. It runs between the stones where there are no mortar. And so the Roman soldiers literally pry apart every stone to scrape the gold in there, and that's how it happened. And again, when we read that, we can understand if Jesus can see 40 years into the future perfectly what's going to happen, which to them is unthinkable, he can see a couple thousand years into the future. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? We know from Matthew's account, they say, when shall these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Because they thought it had to be the end of the world. Nothing else could do something like that. And again, this is in a day when there were no explosives. There were no missiles. There were no tanks, motorized vehicles. So something that massive, how could that even happen? And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. And again, we commented last week, so much of this chapter, he repetitively says, take heed and be careful of deception. Pay attention, be awake, don't be deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. Such things need be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in diverse places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrow. And sorrow is literally birth pangs. It's like the beginning of labor pains starting to happen. These things are going to happen. And interestingly enough, just for sport, this morning I printed off the Drudge Report news site. So he said, let's see. earthquakes, wars. We know in Matthew he also talks about there's famines here, there's also pestilences, which is disease. Let's see. Start of the Drudge Report. 6.1 mag earthquake strikes the Bay Area. San Francisco rocking. In fact, one of the headlines underneath that is linked to an article, quakes surge, they seem to be increasing, okay? Go a little further. USA sends the second carrier to Asia, okay? So we have our army over near China, that's great. USA to launch airstrikes on Syria, that's wonderful. Oh, look at this, there's a volcano ready to blow in Iceland. It was a good morning, you know, it really cheers you up. You get up, you look at the news. Let's see. All the stuff about ISIS, the Islamic extremists, let's see, jihadi cool subculture infects Britain, Islamist militants on the rise in Australia, is ISIS in Canada? Then you've got rocket fired from Lebanon hits northern Israel, anti-Israel protesters in London defend Hitler. This weekend, tropical storm Cristobal forms near the Bahamas. Good, we got some hurricanes coming. NATO says there's an alarming buildup of Russian troops on the Ukrainian border, and they're firing artillery in the Ukraine. That volcano could trigger Britain's coldest winter ever, and then underestimated Ebola outbreak spreads. Sierra Leone makes hiding patients illegal. British test positive. Patient in Montreal hospital in isolation. Sounds like a lot of birth pangs going on the planet. I mean, and again, all of these things are going to happen. Things have been happening for years, but it seems like there's just a gradual ramping up of things in the world. It always amazes me that just about any day I can look on the news and I see news about what's going on in Israel and the fear that it's going to be the trigger of the next world war. And when you think about that tiny little land, it's just not significant. There's no military significance to that piece of property. It's not like they have tremendous natural resources. And yet, you know, the Bible said thousands of years ago that Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling for the whole earth. That it's the thing that's going to make, and we see that in the news today. You know, we covered last week, I mentioned that verse from Thessalonians, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you don't have any need that I write unto you. We don't know the day or the hour, but certainly it seems like those things are happening today. And then Jesus says, verse 9, but take heed to yourself. Yeah, that stuff's going on, but you think about yourself, because they'll deliver you up to councils and in the synagogues. Now, again, I mentioned last week, I'm not expecting to be hauled in front of a synagogue. I don't know about you, but this seems extremely Jewish to me. You'll be beaten, you'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. The gospel must be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatever will be given to you in that hour, speak you, for it's not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. You don't have to sweat the details of what you're going to say in your moments of need, because if the Lord has set up the appointment, he'll give you the script. He says, now, the brother shall betray the brother to death, the father, the son. The children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And that's kind of where we left off. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. I don't like that verse. Can I just go on record? I mean, delivered up to the death, you know, that's not one of the things I'm looking forward to. But I don't like being hated. I like people generally to like me. I don't like when I get scowls if I go to the grocery store and see somebody. I don't like it in the bank. I like to, you know, when people wave to me around town, I like them to use all of their fingers, not just one. I mean, that's kind of how I roll. I don't like people to hate me, but yet Jesus says, hey, they're going to hate me. If you're living like you're supposed to, if you're really like me, and of course, one of my goals, and I know I fall short of it, I've been told multiple times, I can give you instances myself where I fall short, but my goal is, if people come in here and they get offended, it's because they get offended at what the scripture says, not because I put my stink all over it, and I can be that, I can be offensive, I can make glib statements, I can say offensive things, and I've done that, and I've had to apologize multiple times. But if you are truly living like Jesus, you will be hated. You know, Jesus said, and it's not something that many people preach in their gospel presentation, hey, follow Jesus and all the world will hate you. But Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, don't think that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Because I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, a daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be of his own household. And he that loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He says, you know, look, I've come, and he's going to be the greatest relationship that you have. And if you are valuing, oh, I don't want to become a Christian or talk about my faith because I'm going to offend, my parents are going to hate me, my friends are going to leave me. Jesus said, that's part of the package. If they love me, they'll love you. If they hate me, they're going to hate you if you follow me. That's how it goes. Well, verse 14 says, but when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. Let me just read a couple verses. Let him that reads understand. Let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. Let him that's in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child. Woe to them that nurse in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except the Lord shorten those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he's chosen, he shortened the days. When you shall see the abomination of desolation. Now remember last week, if you were here, we talked about this time. Daniel had this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, where Gabriel comes to him, he had a vision, and he's told that there are 70 weeks of years, or 77-year periods determined upon Israel and upon thy holy city. Israel, again, thy people, Daniel's people were the Jews, and thy holy city was Jerusalem. He says there's 77-year periods left to deal with that. And then he goes on to say 69 of those 7-year periods are from the time when the order is given to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah comes in. There's that. Okay, and we know that, we know the date of when that started. And if you do the math all the way out, it comes out to when Jesus rode in on a donkey. But there's one more 7-year period left to deal with. It's called the tribulation period, the shaking tribulation. When they threshed grain, anybody ever harvest grain? You know, you've got like wheat, and it has kernels that are in a stalk, and then it has this little papery stuff on it that's sort of like the skin on a peanut. It's chaff, and it's really light. And when they threshed grain to get it to drop out of the stalk and to get the chaff off of it, they would put it on a hard surface and they would drag this thing over it, this heavy sledge. They'd wail on it and they drag this heavy sledge called a tribulum. And it would, the tribulum dragging over it against a hard surface would cause the chaff to separate from the wheat. And then they would do this, the threshing floor was what that was called, would be usually on a high hill where there was a breeze, and then they would just take the stuff and throw it up in the air, and the breeze would just blow the chaff off to the side because it had no weight, no substance, and the wheat, which actually had weight and had substance, would remain. That's how they threshed. And the tribulum was this heavy thing that would drag across and kind of grind down the wheat to get rid of the stuff clinging to it that was of no worth. So when you hear of tribulation, that's the stuff that comes in life that grinds against you to knock off the junk that's of no worth. So this is the great tribulation where things are shaking, or the tribulation period, the 7-year period. We know that Jesus is coming back for his church. In Christianity, there are some Christians who believe he's coming back before that 7-year period to take the church out of here. There are some people who believe that he's coming back in the middle of that tribulation period to get the church, and there are some people who believe that he's coming after that tribulation period to take them out of here. And there are some people who believe that all that's bunk and it's just already all happened and we're just supposed to set up our kingdom here on earth. I'm in the former camp. I am a pre-tribulation rapturous person, that he's going to catch the church out of here. There are good, faithful Christians who love the Lord who are mid-trib. There are good, faithful Christians who are post-trib. There are good Christians who are really kind of messed up that think that it's all happened already. You really got to work on that one. But and I understand a lot of the arguments on all sides of the story. I will kind of tell you why I tend to be a pre-trib person. That seventh week is dealing with who? Whose people and what city? With Israel. You know, Paul said this in Romans 11. He says, I would not, brethren, that you would be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. I don't want you to not understand this, because I don't want you to get too proud and your head to get puffed up. Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Yes, they didn't receive the Messiah the first time here, but it's just until the fullness, until the full collection of the Gentile church comes in. I believe that seven-year period is a time when God's wrath is poured out on the world. And there are some people who are mid-trib or post-trib, and they say, you know, why would you be an escapist? Why would you think, when all of these other generations for thousands of years have suffered persecution for being Christians, why should we, the last generation, and it's an American idea, and it's one that didn't even come around until the 1800s with Darby and these other people. There was no idea of a pre-trib rapture. That's not historically accurate, by the way. And if you really, you know, that's not historic church doctrine. Well, you know, justification by faith was not historic church doctrine until Martin Luther stepped on the scene. Historic church doctrine has the Crusades in it, so I wouldn't necessarily say that's the arbiter. I think it's biblical doctrine is why I am pre-trib. But, and again, I respect you if you disagree. The difference is every generation up until now has suffered wrath at the hands of our enemy. This last seven-year period is the wrath of God. That's what we're told in Revelation. You look in Revelation chapter 6 and you see them hiding themselves from the wrath of the Lamb. 1 Thessalonians, where God has not appointed us to wrath but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God will not be poured out on the church, I don't believe, at all. And some people take a pre-wrath position, which is a mid-trib position, which says, well, the wrath doesn't really happen until 3 years in. Well, if you read Revelation 6, right at the beginning, you have some horses show up on the scene and 25% of the population of the planet die. That seems kind of wrathful to me. I don't know what your definition of wrath is. Historically, looking back to the beginning, because some people will say, well, yeah, but look at the flood, right? We've watched that horrible movie that's in Redbox right now, which, by the way, save yourself a dollar. I actually felt like I had to go to it when it was in the theater, and I like Russell Crowe. I liked Hermione, you know, from Harry Potter. She should have just said no. I don't care how much. And the whole movie, I'm sitting there thinking, oh, Hermione, I don't know how much they paid you, dear, but it wasn't enough. You just should have said no to this one. But, you know, it's as messed up as can be. The fallen rock monsters are the best, you know. It says in Isaiah, woe to you who call good evil and evil good. And you watch this movie, and again, it's a bucket red box. If you just have nothing better to do, it's just horrible. But you have the skin of the snake from the garden passed down as a relic to Noah as a sign of the blessing that's passed along. You have the fallen angels that came down are the ones who are helping him build the ark. Noah, on the other hand, is trying to murder his grandkids through the whole thing. So, good, evil, good. It's a pile of garbage. But people will look at the story of Noah and say, see, he wasn't delivered from. He was protected through. He got in the ark and he was protected. Well, I believe that's true. I just believe that Noah is a type of Israel, protected through the tribulation. There is somebody who missed the flood in Noah's day. If you go back a few chapters, there was a man named Enoch, and it says Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Someone was taken out before, someone else was carried through. Yeah, but what about, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, look what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's interesting. Abraham, he says, and it's, I think, a key verse in the Bible, when God shows up to Abraham, tells him what he's going to do at Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham says, that be far from thee, because he knew his nephew Lot is down in Sodom. And he says, that would be far from you to do, he's saying to God after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I know you, God. You're not going to destroy the righteous at the same time as the wicked. And he gets into this bargaining match. He says, well, what if there's only 50 righteous? Do I hear 50? How about 45, 45, 30, 30? And he talks God down to 10. If there's 10 righteous people, will you not destroy the city? And God says, yeah, I won't for 10. Then he goes down there and there's not 10. There's only Lot and his family. And it's tough to make the case that even Lot is too righteous, to be honest with you. It's a picture of grace, not righteousness. But it's interesting because two angels go down, and you know the story of the bad stuff the city is trying to do. And when he's taking them out of there, one of the angels, because Lot's like, well, I don't want to go too far. Just let us go here to Zoar. And one of the angels says, hurry up and escape, for I cannot do anything until you become hither. I can't do anything to the city until you are out. Well, what about the fiery furnace? They were protected through the fiery furnace. You're right, they were, the three Hebrew children. But there was somebody who was noticeably absent from that scene. Do you think Daniel bowed down? He didn't, but where was he? I don't know, we're not told, but he wasn't there. He was taken off the scene before that happened. I think throughout Scripture, you see a picture of some being delivered before, some being protected through. Well, partway through the middle of this period, we see this thing called the abomination of desolation, standing where it ought not. Matthew actually says standing in the holy place. We're told about someone who's going to come on the scene. He's called the Antichrist, which is not, it's kind of like in place of. It doesn't mean against, although he is, but it's in place of Christ. The thing is, you hear the word Antichrist and you just think of, like, you know, all the scary movies you've ever seen. You know, the black cape. I don't think that's going to be the case at all. This guy's going to come on the scene and everybody's going to love him. He's going to speak and people are just going to wilt, right? And look, we've seen that historically. The president that we have right now, people just swooned when he spoke. There have been, going back, there's been certain leaders. I mean, Hitler, you look, it's scary to watch the video of what he's saying and just the whole nation just going insane. Basically following someone. Someone's going to come on the scene and he's going to be like that. Everybody's going to love him. And he's going to broker peace. He's going to go to the Middle East where you have these two groups of people that hate each other, and somehow he's going to broker this peace treaty. And what he's going to allow to happen as part of that is the Jews to build their temple because, and I mentioned this last week, Israel's religion is a sacrificial religion. They haven't had a temple for almost 2,000 years where they can sacrifice. You ask the Jews, well, what do you do about sin? And they're kind of like, well, I guess we hope he's graceful. I mean, they don't have any answer, but they're waiting. There is a group called the Temple Institute that has rebuilt almost everything necessary for sacrificing to start. They're just waiting for the day when someone makes a way for them to be able to build a temple. That will happen. And then partway through, we're told the sacrifices will cease, and this Antichrist, this man of sin, he's called, and he's got other titles as well, he's going to either set himself or an image of himself up in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, and he's going to demand to be worshipped, and that's what's known as the abomination of desolation. Now, some people would say, oh, that already happened with Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 BC. There was a guy, Antiochus Epiphanes. His name was Antiochus. He called himself Antiochus the Great, and also Epiphanes because he had an epiphany that he was God. The Jews called him Antiochus Epimanes, which is a play on that, which really means Antiochus the Crazy. But he was angry, so he decided to take it out on the Jews, and he came in and just wreaked havoc to the point of bringing into the Holy of Holies a pig, setting up an altar to Zeus, slaughtering a pig on that, blowing blood all over the inside of the holy place and trying to get the priests to drink it. That was what led to the Maccabean revolt. Judas Maccabeus and his brothers, they threw off Antiochus, whatever. So a lot of people say, see, that was the abomination of desolation. Well, the problem is Jesus says, when you shall see. It's still future. That was a type, maybe. It never happened in 70 AD. In 40, Caligula tried to send a statue of himself to be set up in the temple, but it never made it there before he died, so it never happened. 70 AD, they just burnt the temple. They didn't do that. So there's still something going to happen. There has to be a temple for that to happen. When is that going to happen? I don't know. Does the temple have to be built before the church goes out? I don't think so. You know, there is, I believe, the rapture of the church. Somewhere after that is a seven-year period start. It doesn't say that the day the church goes is when the seven-year period starts. I think it starts with the signing of the peace treaty, but I don't know. Again, I'll let you believe what you want on that. But there is going to be somebody coming who deceives many, the man of sin. We're told in Thessalonians that he's going to have, Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, his coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. You imagine if somebody shows up on the scene with supernatural ability, what we'll do. You know, we'll see when we start in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel has some visions, and he's seeing these angels, four faces, wings, fly out, wheels within wheels, all of this stuff. And we can picture some of that because we've watched movies, right? Imagine a guy who's, let alone never seeing a Hollywood movie, he's never seen a flashlight before. He's never seen a movie, a TV. And all of a sudden, he's seeing something special effects. Well, our nation has been groomed ever since, you know, Star Wars came on the scene and even before. And now the X-Men, those type of movies are the most popular thing, with people evolving to the next level that have some supernatural ability. We're waiting for aliens. You know, I was having a discussion with somebody the other day about DNA and science has a real problem with DNA. I mean, back in Darwin's day, he used to think that a cell contained jelly. It was just goo in it. That was it. They had no idea what was in a cell. Now that we know there's encoded digital information inside of a cell, and that that information is amazingly more complex than any other storage medium in the world, we know it just didn't happen. And so you have these people who discovered some of this stuff, like Francis Crick, and they're in this position where they see DNA and they realize that didn't happen by chance. It's impossible. But we can't say there's a God. So it must be aliens. That's what it is. It's the aliens. And they call it panspermia, which makes it sound more scientific. And it's that either aliens via a comet or they stopped here threw some DNA down to start everything. Because the nice thing about an alien instead of as a god is alien doesn't want anything. You know, I mean, you're not responsible. He doesn't tell you how to behave. He's just responsible, but I don't have to deal with him. You know, he's better than a god. So we'll go with an alien. Of course, who made the aliens? Never mind. That's their problem. It's funny, but that's what the leading minds believe. A lot of them believe. It couldn't happen by chance. If somebody comes on the scene with supernatural ability, those of us who have grown up watching movies, the world's just going to go, he's a savior. He's the next step in evolution. He's got the ability to lead us. He's got the power. We should follow him, and people will, especially if he, you know, promises them a free meal and lower taxes. They'll go right for him. Again, you know, we mentioned last week some of these things. You read verse 20, except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he's chosen, he shortened the days. If it wasn't, you know, 100 years ago, that verse could only be fulfilled supernaturally. There was no way 100 years ago that we were going to blow up the planet. It just wasn't possible. Today, it's very possible. We were watching a show with our kids the other day. It was a series on the 80s. And different stuff that happened, and it started out with the Cold War, and you know how we and Russia were right head to head, just everybody's finger right over the button. Worldwide destruction is very possible in our day. Some people have a concern right here, and they say, oh, you're going to skip right over that. The elect's sake. See, the elect are around during the tribulation period because the elect is the church, and that's why it can't be pre-trib, because the elect are there. Well, there's more than one elect. In Isaiah 45:4, it says, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I've called you by thy name. It says in Romans chapter 11, so all Israel shall be saved. As it's written, they'll come out of Zion a deliverer, and he'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, and I'll take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. I think it's important to realize that the church is always kind of called the bride of Christ, and Israel is called the bride of Jehovah. Jesus comes, takes a Gentile bride, leaves Israel, bride of Jehovah. And again, you know, if you're married to a mid or a post-trib person, those verses in Ephesians should cause you worry, because it says, you know, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. If you think Christ smacks around the bride before the wedding, you got a problem there. But again, there are faithful Christians who have various reasons for believing it. I personally, it comes down to motivation. One thing you can't get away from in reading through the New Testament is the idea of imminency. You read guys like Paul, and he's like saying, hey, the dead in Christ will rise, and we, which are still alive, we're going to be caught up to meet him. I mean, he was expecting to go. And all throughout the scripture, you see, be ready, be ready, be ready. If you're a mid-trib or a post-tribber, you have to be in the position that Jesus can't come back today, right? If your theology tells you that Jesus can't come back for you today, you probably should rethink your theology, because everything says, be ready, be ready. You don't know when he's going to come. We're told about our blessed hope, which is the returning of our God. And so we're supposed to be looking for him, not looking for the Antichrist, not looking for a peace treaty, not looking for the abomination of desolation, looking for the glorious of appearing of our God and Savior. And if any man will say to you, lo, here is Christ, verse 21, we got to get through this. He's there, believe him not. For false Christs, false prophets will arise. They'll show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take heed, behold, I've foretold you all things. But in those days after the tribulation, and again, for those people who think that the tribulation already happened, everything's been done by 70 AD, the preterists, he says, in case you're thinking that, he says, in the days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon won't give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he'll send his angels, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth, the uttermost parts of heaven. If you think you might have missed it, let me set this straight. Everybody's going to see it. The sun will go out, there'll be one light in the sky, and it will be me coming. Now, again, it's difficult because on some verses you have, you know, I'm going to be coming, no eye's going to miss it. Then you have other verses that say he's going to come like a thief in the night. How do you justify that? How do you reconcile it? Well, you remember Israel in the Old Testament. Israel, when Jesus came on the scene, they by and large rejected him. Why did they reject him? Because they read the Old Testament, and they said, well, some of the verses about the Messiah say he's going to be conquering and ruling with a rod of iron, and then other ones say he's going to be a suffering servant. We don't get it. It seems like there's two Messiahs. There weren't two Messiahs. There was one Messiah coming twice. They picked the one they liked, which was him ruling with a rod of iron, but they didn't realize he was coming first time for our sins, the second time set things right. Well, in the same way, I believe you've got Christ returning for his church, and then Christ returning with his church. The first one's like a thief in the night. Nobody knows the day and the hour. The second one, you know the day and the hour, because it says in Daniel, hey, after the abomination of desolation, it's going to be 1,290 days. I mean, you know the day. It's, from that time, you can count it out. And every eye is going to see him, and he's going to be coming with his church. I think that's the difference. But in those days, the sun will not give its light. I read that. Elect from the four winds. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. And again, Israel is mentioned multiple times. Hosea, Jeremiah, a bunch of different places as being the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it's near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, a lot of people heard that, and they're like, wait a minute. Fig tree, Israel. Generation won't pass. Okay. Israel became a nation in 1948. There's a new nation again. Generation's 40 years from the Bible, right? And, of course, there are some places where it talks about a generation being 40 years, and that's why you read books like 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Followed by the not-so-successful 89 Reasons Why He's Coming Back in 89, and that was the end of the series, apparently. Wow, okay, then, but they didn't get Jerusalem until 67, so 40 years after 67, 2007, and now he's coming back then. Or, of course, you know, there are some places where it does say a generation is about 48 years, or 38 years, or 40 years. There's also, Abraham was told that you're going to go down into Egypt, and your descendants are going to be there for 400 years, and in the fourth generation, they're going to come out. So then a generation is 100 years. That means you can come back in what, 19, in 2048? That's too long for me. I don't like that. I'm going to pick a different one. The word generation is genos, and it can also mean this race. You know, if you need any other proof that there is a God, all you have to do is look at the nation of Israel, because there's no reason why they should still be identifiable as a nation. They have been tried to be destroyed multiple times. They've been scattered from their homeland, and yet they've remained genetically identifiable for almost 2,000 years with no nation. They're still around. Could be that he meant this people shall not pass. I don't know. It could mean that, you know, the group that see this stuff begin to happen. I'm not sure. He says this, though. He says, but of that day and that hour, no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, neither the authors at Lamb's know the day and the hour. If you see a book on the shelf saying they know the day and the hour, save your $13 or whatever it's going to cost you. Nobody knows the day and the hour. Interesting, not the Son. Well, didn't Jesus know everything? Well, at the time, I don't think he did. I mean, he did limit himself. He put aside some of his divinity to take on flesh. Obviously, he knew, well, that the temple was going to be destroyed in the future. But at least when that was said, I don't think he did know the day or the hour. Does he now? I would assume he does. Instead, take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house, and he gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter, the person working the door, to watch. Watch you therefore. That means we're in the position of the porters. For you don't know when the master of the house comes, at evening or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch. You know, Luke says this in the parallel account of this chapter. When these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. I don't think you can argue that the things that are predicted are beginning to come to pass. And he says also in Luke 21, watch you therefore, pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, just as an aside, if you read Matthew and Mark's account in Matthew 24, Mark chapter 13, and you compare it with Luke's, Luke seems to be written to a more Gentile audience. Just saying. And Luke says, watch and pray you're worthy to escape. I am an escapist. If I can escape the tribulation period, I will do it. I think that's biblical. If I'm wrong, I'll change my opinion. If you're wrong and you're caught up in the rapture, you'll be wrong forever. So there you go. You can, we'll recognize you. You'll have the surprise look on your face. Regardless of your position, you can't get by the fact that Jesus said, watch, watch, take heed, watch, pay attention, watch. Time is short, watch. You and I think, maybe it's just me, living in a nation that is all about amusement. The entertainment industry is huge. We like to be amused. You know what amuse means, right? Muse is to think in Latin. A is the prefix for not. Amusement is literally to not think. And that's why we watch movies. I want to watch someone else's story that ends happily and is wrapped up neatly in an hour and 45 minutes. I don't want to think about my life. I don't want to think about my problems. I'm going to play a video game where I have ultimate power and I can regen anytime I want. I'm going to read a romance novel where her husband is actually kind and loves her and is romantic. I'm going to read that and not think about where I am in life. And yet, you know, there's nothing wrong, I don't think, with enjoying life and all of that. But we're here for something more important. And our Savior is coming back. I know as a kid, you know, growing up in what tended to be a mid or post-tribulational family, I was always scared to death that Jesus was coming back because I knew if he did, I'd have some stuff to answer for. And I've told the stories before. We lived in Wynn right along the railroad tracks. And when the train came through there, it would always, you know, two ends of the road, it would blow its horn, it would shake the house. And I have vivid memories of being woken up to a and thinking, that's it, I missed it. I'm here, you know, go find somebody to prove that you haven't missed the rapture. There's your sister. that's not good enough. I need to find mom and dad because she'd be here with me. And then, okay, there's mom. I didn't miss it. I lived in terror of that, of him coming back, because I was afraid I was going to miss everything and go through it because I wasn't right with him. And if you're in that position where you're praying, don't come back today, because I know I'm not right. I've got some stuff in my life. I'm not right. I haven't submitted to you. I'm still doing my own thing. Understand there's a collection of us here praying against you, saying, come back today. Please, no, not one more day. I don't even need dinner tonight. I just come. Well, let's pray. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that is dreading your return, it means they don't know you. And Lord, I pray that you would show yourself to them. And show them how much you love them enough to send your son to die, so that rather than dreading your return, they would be looking for it. That instead of becoming something they want to hide from, it's something they will look forward to. It will be their blessed hope. Lord, I do pray that it will be soon. Father, I read the news and it troubles me. There are so many people in this world that don't know you, and things are not getting better. Lord, it has to be either revival or rapture. I don't know what else it can be. Father, I pray it would be soon. And Lord, help us who represent you, who like to be called by your name. Lord, help us to live in such a way that echoes what we say we believe, that you're coming soon. May it be today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.